Again, it is my great privilege and joy to be welcomed to the pulpit of Kingston Free Presbyterian Church, the Reverend Gordon Dean, and the trust brothers will know the Lord's help once more and bring God's word to us.
We do thank the Reverend Hall again for the kind words of welcome, and it is indeed, as I said this morning, a privilege to be here and to share fellowship with you around the Word of God. And it is a blessing to come to meet the folks here and to get to know those that we pray for and to know the situation of the work. There's nothing like coming and seeing for yourself what has taken place. And we pray that God will bless and be with the work of God here. There's an age in which there's great persecution in many places, and yet the Lord is overruling in many of the places. You think of Iran, where many are coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and God has been working even in the midst of severe persecution. And we thank God that His word will not return unto Him void. We pray that God will bless the work here this evening and bless as we continue. And we hold you up before the Lord at the throne of grace in prayer. Now I wonder if we could turn in the portion of scripture that was read earlier on. I want to take verse 16 as my text. You'll not be surprised. It's a well-known text of scripture. It says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And let's unite together at the throne of heavenly grace in prayer. Our gracious and our loving God, we come to Thee in our Saviour's name this evening. We thank Thee for the mercy of God, and we thank Thee for the power that there is in the Gospel. We thank Thee that Thy Word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And we pray that Thy Word might be as that hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces to Thine, that Thy Word might have free course and be glorifying. We pray that Thou would shut us in with Thee tonight, that Thy Word might be of blessing to every heart, particularly to any in our meeting who know not Thee. We pray that Thou wouldst draw them by the cords of love right into Thy bosom, into Thy fellowship, and into Thy family. And O God, we pray that we might rejoice, and even in heaven itself there may be joy over those sinners repenting. Bless and be with us tonight, we pray of Thee, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen. Amen. Now it's good to get good news. The Gospel, of course, is the greatest news that we could ever receive. And we think of the message of love that the Word of God spells out for us. The word Gospel is used 99 times in the New Testament. And here in our text in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul uses the word again. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the Gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." And by saying that he was not ashamed of the Gospel, what he really meant is that he gloried in it. It is a message that he delighted in. And not a bit wonder that he delighted in the message, because it is a message of good tidings to men and to women. And it is a message of glad tidings to those who need a way of salvation and a way of blessing in their own souls. And dear friend, if you want joy in your heart, satisfaction, that deep sense of satisfaction, then you will find it in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the message of the Gospel. We are told how Paul said rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. And I want to say tonight that we can say that real joy, real peace, real blessing is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we are here given a very clear definition of the gospel. The gospel is one that God has defined. It's not me that defines the gospel. It's not what our church says that defines the gospel. It is what the Word of God says that defines the gospel. There are many views today about what the gospel is. Some say, well, it's a message of love. And it is a message of love. But that's only one part of the gospel. Some will say, well, the gospel is to do with a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is to do with a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is much more than that. All these things are true, but they are not the heart of the gospel. It is used, the word gospel, in so many ways today. It used to be that those that were called evangelicals were with one mind upon what the gospel was. It was to do with justification by faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, according to the scriptures alone. And that was a universal thing. Didn't matter what church you belonged to. It didn't matter what denomination you were in. If you spoke about the gospel, men knew what the gospel was. Today is very different. There are many definitions of the gospel. Now, if I'm going to be judged by a standard, if I'm going to stand before God at the judgment seat, it's not going to be what other people say, or what the philosophers say, or the theologians say. What the gospel is, it's got to be what God says, what the book of God says. And how vital it is that we have the true gospel. You read about the Apostle Paul, and he marveled at the Galatians that they were so soon moved from the simplicity of Christ unto what Paul called another gospel. And when he spoke that word another there, means another of a different kind. It's not just another of a same kind, another fashion of gospel, but it is another of a completely different kind. It was called the gospel. They proclaimed it as the word of God, but it was another gospel. And I am afraid to say that in many pulpits today, there is what is another gospel that is proclaimed. So how do you know what the true gospel is? Particularly if there is one in this meeting and you're outside of Christ, how vital for you to know what the true gospel of Jesus Christ is. And the only way that we can know, as we say, is to go to the Word of God. To go to what God says. Surely, if we want the definition of the truth of the gospel, then it's going to come from this Word. So, let's think about what the gospel is. What is the true gospel? If you go into another church and they are preaching, how can you recognize what is the true gospel? If you come to this church and listen to the preaching, how can you recognize what is the true gospel? You think of the Apostle Paul, and he commended the Bereans because they listened to the word of God, and then it says they searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. And that's something that we need to learn to do in this day. It's what the Bible says is the gospel. So here we come to a vital subject. What is the gospel? What is the truth that God wants us to proclaim? Well, let's think about it for a few minutes this evening or this afternoon. And the first thing that I want you to think about is the definition of the gospel. We're thinking about what the gospel is. And Paul describes the gospel in this portion of scripture that was read earlier in the meeting. Look at what he says about it in verse 9. He calls it there the gospel of his Son. If you look up there, he calls it the gospel of God. Verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And if you go down then to verse 9, he speaks there about gospel of God, and then he speaks about the gospel of his Son, and then in verse 16 it speaks about the gospel of Christ. So as we look at that, we can learn some things about the gospel. First of all, we can see the source of the gospel. Romans chapter 1 verse 16 calls it the gospel of God. So where's the source? Where does the true gospel come from? It comes from God. It's the gospel of God. And the word gospel, of course, originally, is a word that just means good news. It speaks about the gospel of God, and the original Greek there, it speaks of the gospel out of God. It comes from God. It comes from heaven itself. And it originated in the heart of God, and it is sent to man in his precious word. And if I'm going to listen to a gospel, then it has to be one that originates from God. If it's going to be the true good news that I base my whole eternity upon, that I base my whole afterlife on, then it has got to be the truth that God has given. It's not got to be a free Presbyterian gospel, although hopefully, and I believe that the Free Presbyterian Church is proclaiming the true gospel. But it's not got to be Gordon Dane's gospel, although I hope that I'm proclaiming the true gospel, or a Reformed gospel, or a Free Presbyterian gospel. It's got to be the gospel of God. We have to realize that God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There is no point in a gospel that is not God's gospel. Men can tell many things and give all sorts of advice and all sorts of counsel, and they may be learned and have knowledge about all sorts of things. They can give you all sorts of information. But how often it is found after a few years that the information that man gives you with such great authority is wrong. I remember when I went to school that we were taught that the atom was the smallest particle in existence. And there's still a sense in which that is true. But now they've discovered neutrons, and they have discovered electrons, and they have discovered all things that make up the atom. They spoke about the single cell animal. That was such a simple thing. Now they've discovered that the single cell animal is a very complicated thing. Albert Einstein in 1932 said that there was not the slightest possibility of nuclear energy being available. Of course, you know that is wrong today. And you think about how man interprets the big questions, and how the big questions are distorted by his prejudices. You think about the questions of origins and where we come from and where the world comes from. And man has distorted that by his prejudice against the Creator, who truly has made all things. And the doctrines of today are influenced by the fashions of today. You get many churches that blow with the wind of the fashionable and the politically correct of the day and generation in which we live. But I want God's gospel. Isn't that what you want? Isn't that what you need? When you stand before God, he's not going to ask you about the opinions of the day and generation. He's not going to ask you about what men thought about your way and the way that you're going. You're going to face the demands of the Almighty God of heaven. And there might be your friends' opinions, and you might be society's opinions, but it'll not matter one thing at the end of the day. It's got to be God's gospel. So we can see some things about the source of the gospel. But then I want you to notice some things about the subject of the gospel. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And I want you to see then that Christ is at the heart of this gospel. Christ is the heart. Christ is the essence. Christ is at the center of the true gospel, not man that is at the center. So many places today proclaim that the Lord can do this for you and that for you. And the Lord can do many things for us. But it is not man that's at the center, it is Christ that is at the center of the true gospel of God. There are some who say, well, the gospel is about loving others. Well, that's a fruit of the gospel. We do love others. But that's not the heart of the gospel. Some people would say that the gospel is about the ordinances of the church, about baptism, or the Lord's Supper, or whatever it is called in whatever particular branch of the church you're in. But dear friend, the ordinances are important, but that's not the essence of the gospel. The essence of the gospel is the one who came from heaven's glory and came to give his life on the cross. The one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. He is the only way that leads right into the heavens, into heaven itself. There's no other way but this. I can ne'er get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. And it is the dying Savior, the one who came to die on that cross of Calvary, who left heaven's glory. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep had gone astray. We had turned every one to his own way. But the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Thank God that he took my iniquity and my punishment for my sin there on the center cross of Calvary. And we preach Christ crucified. It is his life, his death, his atonement, his resurrection that brings salvation to men and women. Dear friend, the gospel has got to get you to Christ, and it's got to get you to the cross of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the source of the gospel. That is God. We see the subject of the gospel, Jesus Christ. But then I want you to think about the salvation of the gospel. Because Paul says here that it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is about salvation. And it is about salvation, and that implies that you need to be saved. That implies that you need to be born again. If it is unto salvation, then it is for those who need to be saved. And you need to be saved because the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. People today talk about little character flaws, or about their mistakes, or about their shortcomings. But the Bible calls it what it is. Sin. Sin. We think of what Habakkuk, the prophet, said in Habakkuk 1 verse 13. He said of God, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look upon iniquity. Sin is the barrier between us and God. The apostle James said, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of it all. One sin is enough to condemn.
And if I realise that, if I know that I'm condemned, dear friend, can you see that you're condemned in the sight of a holy and a righteous God? Almighty God has the sentence of eternal death upon all those that are outside of His family and fold. And dear friend, if you need to get to heaven, and you must, then you've got to hear and heed this gospel of salvation. It is the power of God unto salvation. And the reason why the gospel is good news is it speaks about salvation. Thank God that there is a way of salvation. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, "For Christ also has suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God." Bring us to God. Bring us into His presence. Bring us into His eternal rest. Bring us into that heavenly paradise. To bring us to God. Have you ever been brought to God? Are you resting in His love today? Oh dear friend, this is the gospel of God. But you've got to know the truth of the gospel. There are many counterfeit gospels. There are many half gospels. But the true gospel of Jesus Christ is one that will tell you of the way of salvation through a Savior that died on a cross and bore our sins in His own body on the tree. And dear friend, that you can come and find eternal life through that gospel. So we see the definition of the gospel. But secondly, I want you to see something else. I want you to think about the dynamism of the gospel. Because it says here in this verse of scripture that this gospel, the true gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And the word power there is a word in the Greek from which we get our word dynamic or dynamite. The power is one that is dynamic. And the true gospel of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is dynamic in that it brings precious souls that are dead to life. It brings those that are blind to sight. It brings those that are deaf to the voice of God, to that place of hearing. There is a change, a dramatic change, that takes place when the gospel of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is really and truly applied. You know, we think of times of revival when God has transformed communities by His grace and by His power. The old Puritan Richard Baxter went to the town of Kidderminster in England. And when he went to Kidderminster, there was hardly anybody that went to church. And it was a place that was known for its sin and for its debauchery and for its rejection. When Richard Baxter went there and preached the gospel, by the time he died, it was said that there was hardly a soul in Kidderminster who did not go to church and did not love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the power of the gospel. I remember in 1975, there was a great gospel campaign, a great mission that took place in Ballymena in the town hall. And I remember going to that mission. We travelled up from Enniskillen. I'm originally from Enniskillen in Northern Ireland. And we went up to that mission. And I remember we didn't even get into the hall. I was standing in a doorway of a back room. That's where I had to stand the whole of the meeting. But the power of God in that meeting, as souls were coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Back in 1951, my own congregation in Crossgar was formed out of a move of God. Dr. Paisley came there to preach the gospel. And 90 precious souls came to know the Lord Jesus Christ at that mission. We have still a few of them in our congregation today who were saved at that gospel mission. But that's the power of God. It was transforming the community. I remember late member of my own congregation in Cross Gar, and he has now gone to glory. But before he was saved, he was an alcoholic. And he spent his weekends going from one public house to another, drinking dens. And when the public houses were closed, he would go then to the clubs. And he would spend Friday and Friday night and right through into Saturday to closing time drinking. And that's all he did. Many times he left home with his lunchbox to go to work in Belfast. But by the time he was supposed to, when he got into the city, he used to jump off the bus and then spend his day drinking rather than working. And of course his family was a mess, and his circumstances were a mess, and his life was a mess. But then one day he decided he would go to a gospel mission in Hillsborough Free Presbyterian Church. But on the way he took cold feet. And he felt he wouldn't go to the mission. He passed a public house in a little village near to Hillsborough called Revarnet. And he went in there and he began to drink and he got drunk. But in his drunken state, he still thought he'd go to the mission. And he went to the mission. This time the meeting was over. And the minister was shaking hands with the people in the hall, in the porch going out. And he came in and he was drunk and the people could smell the drink and they thought that he was coming to cause a row. He was going to come to fight. Here was a drunk coming in and he would be belligerent. But that wasn't the reason that he was there. And he began to speak about the things of God and the minister began to deal with him. And there, even in his drunken condition, he called upon the Lord for salvation. Now, it had to be said that the ministers who were there were wondering whether he was in a fit state to come and whether he knew what he was doing, but he did know what he was doing. And you know, his life was changed. He was a man with a zeal for souls, and he became the leader of the outreach there in Hillsborough. He was a man with a talent. On the doorstep, he could speak to anybody. And for many years, he was the leader of the outreach and he went out to speak to others about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the power of the gospel. I think of our brother John Dunnigan, and I mention his name because I'm pretty sure that John Dunnigan has been here preaching the gospel. And he testified in our church a few years ago, and he probably testified here. But John Dunnigan was a gambler. And he started off gambling at 15 years of age. And he would put a few pounds, a little bit of money on the horses, on the horse racing. And then when he came to the age when he would work, he went off to England and he began to work in a public house. And one that was frequented by the stars, by the West End actors of that day, and he got to know some of them. But he fed his gambling habit. He'd go up to a track, a race track in Walthamstow in London, where they would race greyhounds. And he would spend his money there, and he gradually got sucked into the way of gambling until he became an addict. But there was one day up at the track, the race track, the dog track in Walthamstow, that he came across a man with a scripture jacket on. It was a jacket with scripture texts on the back and on the front. And this was unusual to him. It took his attention. And he read the track of scripture, the text of scripture. And that began a process in his mind that began to make him think about the things of God. Until gradually that man came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And he said that as soon as he came to Christ, his love of gambling disappeared. He'd been an addict. He couldn't get rid of it. But he says he never gambled again. That's the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel is real. To change men. To change women, to change hearts, to change lives, to change by changing lives, changing families, changing communities, This is the power of the gospel. I think about our brother Chris Killen. I don't know whether Chris has been out here. But Chris lived a life ruined by drugs. The youngest son of his family broke his parents' heart. At the age of 15, his father asked him to leave the house. He was causing so much grief, the father had to put him out. And he went into a life of trouble and crime and drugs. And he went from one drug to another. One day he took a cocktail of drugs in an attempt to kill himself and landed himself in a cardiac hospital for 5 or 6 days. But in that hospital he met a doctor who told him the gospel. And the surgeon told about the love of God and the cross. And as a result, Chris came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And what a change there was. He went home after he got out of hospital and he took all the drugs and all of the drink out of the fridge and just threw it all out. That's the power of the gospel. And maybe you can know, or you know people whose lives, maybe not just in as dramatic a way, but whose lives have been changed by the power of God. You see, the power of the gospel is real. We're not talking about some kind of counseling. We're not talking about some turning over a new leaf. What we're talking about is a new birth. If any man be in Christ, the Bible says, he is a new creature, a new creation. This is why we talk about the new birth. The Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. New life, new birth, a change that takes place. And we think of how it is the Word of God that saves for all eternity. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, and he defines the gospel in these terms. He says, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. And then he goes on in verses 3 and 4, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. But you notice the repetition of the phrase, according to the Scriptures. Dear friend, this is the gospel of the Scriptures. Sometimes the cults can come and they can take you through a little tract that they have forged and they've taken text from here and a text from there. But is this the truth of God that they're preaching? Dear friend, we've got to take the whole of the counsel of God. And the whole of the counsel of God is the gospel of power. Spurgeon said, to preach the gospel is to state every doctrine contained in God's word and to give every truth its proper prominence. Men may preach a part of the gospel. They may only preach one single doctrine of it. And I would not say that they did not preach the gospel at all if he did but maintain the doctrine of justification by faith, by grace are you saved through faith. Dear friend, this is the gospel of power. Have you known that power in your life? Have you known that transforming experience in your life and in your heart? Has there been that time when God has taken hold upon you and changed you eternally, changed you radically, and changed you for the good? Dear friend, do you know anything of this gospel of God? We see the definition of the gospel. We see the dynamism of the gospel. But thirdly, I want you to see the demand of the gospel. It says that it is to everyone that believeth. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So this is a power that is available. This is a power that is real. We have tried to illustrate that by giving you examples of people whose lives have been transformed by the gospel. And it is real. It is real power. How can that power be manifested in your life? Well, it says here, to everyone that believeth. You've got to come by faith. You've got to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. As soon as my all I venture upon the atoning blood, the Holy Spirit enters, and I am born of God. Dear friend, the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You've got to believe, you've got to call by faith. You've got to call upon the name of the Lord. Do you believe that God can save you? Do you believe that He can transform your life? Oh, you might believe it intellectually. You say, of course God can do anything. Well, then what you need to do is venture on Him. You've got to trust Him. I'm sure you've heard the story of the tightrope walker, Blunden, in the January or the June of 1859. He did some spectacular feats walking across the Niagara Falls in Canada from the Canadian side over to the American side. And he walked across on the tightrope, and then he did many feats. He sat on a chair out on the tightrope in the middle of the rushing torrent that was underneath. And he did all sorts of tricks, suspended 110 feet over the Niagara Falls, without a safety harness, without a net, and in danger all the time. And he went across the falls many times. Of course, the crowds gathered in those days in order to see all that took place. One time he took a cooker out, a little stove out into the middle of the falls on the tightrope, and he made an omelette out in the middle of the tightrope. But one day he got a wheelbarrow, and he said to the people, "Do you believe that I can carry you in this wheelbarrow across the falls?" And the people shouted, "Yes, of course we believe that you can." And he said to a man in the audience, he says, "Do you believe that I can carry you across in this wheelbarrow across the falls?" He says, "Yes, I believe that you can do it." And Blunden said, "Well, hop in." And the man said, "Oh no." You see, it was all right to say that he believed, but he wasn't going to trust. He wasn't going to venture himself in the wheelbarrow. Dear friend, the illustration is very clear and has been made many times. You see, you can believe in your head, but have you trusted Him? Have you ventured your eternity upon the Lord Jesus Christ? You've got to trust by faith. You've got to come by faith. It makes it clear, absolutely clear. Are you in Christ? He has promised to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. There is a little verse that was originally composed by a man by the name of Dr. Valpy. And it came into the possession of Lord Roden, who hung it on his mantelpiece in Tullymore Park. Now, Tullymore Park is in Newcastle, in Northern Ireland. It's not very far from where we live. And Lord Roden was a Christian, and he had this little verse over his mantelpiece. And Dr. Valpy took great interest in the little verse. And the little verse said this, Dr. Valpy composed the verse. And it said, "In peace let me resign my breath, and thy salvation see. My sins deserve eternal death, but Jesus dies for me." And little Dr. Valpy's verse just hung there at the mantelpiece. But one day, a man by the name of General Taylor, who was one of the heroes of the Battle of Waterloo, was visiting Lord Roden in Tullymore. And Lord Roden noticed the eyes of the general going to the little verse many times. And he said to the general, he says, "If you watch that verse much more," He said, "You know it off by heart." And the general said, "I know it by heart already." And those simple words were the means of his salvation. He meant that he had come to know the reality of those words. "In peace, let me resign my breath, and thy salvation see. My sins deserve eternal death, but Jesus died for me." Some 2 years later, the doctor who attended the old general at the day time of his death, as he lay dying, he said, he wrote to Lord Roden, and he said that as the old general, the hero of Waterloo, lay dying, the last words that he uttered were Dr. Valpy's verse. He said, "In peace, let me resign my breath, and thy salvation see. My sins deserve eternal death, but Jesus died for me." What a way to go out into eternity, looking for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say today, "In peace, let me resign my breath, and thy salvation see. My sins deserve eternal death, but Jesus died for me." He was General Taylor's hope. Is he your hope today? You see, that's the wonder and the good news of the gospel of God. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And I pray that you know him and believe in him as your Savior and your Lord today. May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. Let us bow in a wee word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank thee for thy precious word today. We're glad of thy salvation. We thank thee for the truth of the gospel, that it is the power of God unto salvation. We thank thee that there is peace, there is joy, there is satisfaction, and there is eternal life to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless thy word. Speak on, we pray, and we pray that we might rest in thee, our Saviour, for Jesus' sake. Amen.